Obedience is the road to freedom, humility the road to pleasure, and unity the road to personality. Hello everyone, I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. Well, if you have been with us throughout the week, Kenneth's reflections on unity in the body and liberty in the body are aptly summarized by the words of C.S. Lewis, who wrote, "Obedience is the road to freedom, humility the road to pleasure, and unity the road to personality." Today, Kenneth wraps up his series by focusing on community in the body. When we live in community, we experience at least three things. We experience acceptance, just as we are, because we are accepted in Christ. We experience belonging and inclusiveness to one another, because we belong to Christ. And we experience caring for one another, which means sharing the joys, successes, struggles, sorrows, and involves looking out for each other, because Jesus cares for us.
Hello, everyone. I'm really glad to be with all of you again. We are going to round off this week's series on life in the body of Christ with community in the body for today. We have done unity in the body, liberty in the body, and I thought it would be nice to complete this series following the statement of someone I've quoted before, and it's the reformer Rupert Melness, who said, "In things essential, unity." That's our first subject. And then in things non-essential, liberty. That was our second subject related to the body of Christ. And for today, in all things, charity, which is the old-fashioned word for love, rather than the modern sense in which we mean giving money for donations. And we're going to focus on love for one another, which expresses the fellowship of believers. Community in the body of Christ is what actualizes our faith through fellowship. First, let's look in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, where we read of Jesus giving his disciples a new commandment towards the time of his departure from this world. John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." We notice, first of all, that this is presented as a command. It's not a request or an option. It's a new commandment. As for all other commands or commandments, we do it because it is expected of us. We do it in obedience to Him who first loved us and whom also we love. This is not only something that God desires for us, but He requires us to love one another, and in particular in the body of Christ. That's the context. So this is the first thing I want us to consider, this new commandment. Now, in what sense is this commandment new? Now, much later, the aged apostle John wrote in his first letter, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, he writes, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning." But then, in verse 8, he goes on to say, "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now." That's verse 9. Reading on to verse 10, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." So, there is a reference again to love as the new commandment. In what sense is it new? It's new because it redefines love by extending the love of God to the love of brothers and sisters in the church and also to other people as neighbors. Loving God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul is something that every Jew is well taught and familiar with. But far lesser known is love of our neighbors, and not known at all is love for brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, the church, because that is new. So it brings the love of God to the level of love of brothers and sisters in the new family of God. And this is something central, not just peripheral. In John's Gospel, we've read just now, chapter 13, where this is mentioned first, verse 35, it says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." In other words, this new commandment of love for the brethren is to be the defining distinctive of all Christians and of the church. Or if you like, this is the badge of all believers, which you wear, and people can identify you by it. The new commandment. Next, I want to consider a series of three different Bible words which express this basic idea of the sense of community in the body through loving one another. And I would also like to introduce to you the corresponding original Greek New Testament words from which these Bible words are translated, because they are quite useful to be familiar with. Now, the first of these words is fellowship, and the Bible Greek word for that is koinonia, something which you may hear of or might have heard of before. We are going to read about fellowship or koinonia in the early church when it was just born, and that is recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. When the church was born on the day of Pentecost, fellowship was powerfully manifested. Let's read about this in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This is a description of the early church members, the community that belonged to the body of Christ. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That's our word, koinonia. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Therefore, we find for the early church from the earliest days, the body life of the church was expressed through koinonia. Now, that word translated fellowship really means a sharing in common. And this having things in common is really an expression of what happened in the fellowship of the Godhead, in the Trinity of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it flows from the fellowship and communion of the Godhead down to the church as fellowship and communion between the members of the church. And at the local church and assembly level, this is visibly and vividly demonstrated in actual material sharing of goods and possessions in order to meet mutual needs. We read about this further on in the same Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need." So they not only had a common faith. This is a term that Paul used when he wrote to Titus. In Titus chapter 1, verse 4, he referred to Titus as a true son in our common faith. So we not only have common faith, we also have a common salvation. That is the term used by Jude in his little epistle in verse 3, where he says that he is very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. So the early church not only had a common faith and a common salvation, they also had a common fellowship, a sharing in common, which then becomes a practical and a perceptible expression of that common faith and common salvation. And faith is basically relational, first between God and man, and then between people, especially members of the Church of Christ. Therefore, fellowship becomes the visible and the practical manifestation of our faith. It's the key ingredient which makes the church a community of believers. And it is present whenever the church is gathered, whether it is for doctrine or a meeting for breaking of bread to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, or a meeting for prayer, all of which we have read just now in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And other aspects of the life of the church and the body of Christ are given in verses 46 and 47, where we read, "So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." The point that is made from reading these verses is that the fellowship and the community of the saints, the believers, continues not only in meetings but in their daily lives. The fellowship exists in the meetings, as we have considered, in the temple, that is, in large congregational meetings, as well as in the homes of members. It goes on in spiritual meetings as well as the social gatherings for meals or for recreation or for outings. Why? Because the Church of Christ is, first of all, people. It's a fellowship of believers in Jesus Christ. So that's the first word, fellowship, koinonia. Now the second word we want to talk about in relation to the community in the body is the word household. And this is translated from the New Testament Greek word oikos. And one place we're going to read this is in the Ephesian Epistle, chapter 2, verse 19. "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So that's our word, oikos. Members of the household of God. This is a wonderful picture that brings out the significance of belonging or identity. It's a wonderful thing to be able to belong to a family, and most of all, the family of God. That's the most wonderful household or family you can belong to. Because a large congregation or assembly makes it impractical to meaningfully relate to other people, it is normal to have smaller forms of what may be called nurture structures. And these are usually created to foster and to facilitate fruitful fellowship on a more personal and practicable scale. And this usually takes the form of a small group, and they may be called various names. Some call them life groups, care groups, fellowship groups, cell groups, but they are small groups, small enough for people to know each other and to meaningfully relate to a much smaller and closer and more familiar circle of people, usually between a handful to a maximum of two handfuls. It may surprise you that everybody needs only a primary group to relate to, which need not be more than the numbers of fingers on your hands. Now, there is a formula for the number of lines or channels of communication in a group. And the formula is the number of people in that group multiplied by one less. Let's say you begin with one. That's the most basic number. Now, if you have a group of one, that means you're just all by yourself. So the number of channels of communication will be one multiplied by one less, which is zero. And one times zero is zero. So in other words, there are no channels of communication interpersonal when you have a group of one. And by the way, that's not just a mathematical point, it's a spiritual point. Because there is no such thing as a solitary or individual Christian. Anyone who becomes a Christian is automatically added to the Church of God. We read just now in Acts chapter 2 of the birth of the early church. And this is what it says in the very last verse, 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. So you don't apply to join a church. You are added by the Lord to the church when you are born again in the Holy Spirit. So whether you like it or not, you realize it or not, you belong to the family of God. You belong to a heavenly household called the church. Now back to our illustration of the formula for the number of communication channels in a group. Now if you have a real group of at least two, that's the minimum for a real group, two people, the number of channels of communication will be two times one less, which is one. Two times one is two. In other words, I talk to you and you talk to me. Let's take it on one number up, a group of three. Number of channels of communication will be three multiplied by two. That's six. So each of us can talk to another two and vice versa. That makes six. Now, if you just follow this on, it's mind-boggling and we seldom think seriously enough about this. If you just have a group of 10, the number of channels of communication and therefore of relation comes to 10 times 1 less, which is 9. That means there are 90 possible channels of communication and lines of relationships. So even in a very small group of some 10 members, the vast majority of these 90 possible lines of communication and relationship are left often untraveled and unutilized. And if we do not make a deliberate effort to build these relationships with each other, then we're likely to settle for a very superficial level of relationship. And we can be meeting week after week in just a small group for a whole year and not really have spoken to or related in a deep and meaningful way to one or more of the other members. So this tells us that there is a practical limit to the optimum group size for effective communications and for group dynamics. So this is where the description of the church as God's household or oikos is so helpful, as we have read in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19, because it describes the intimacy, the familiarity and the kinship of a family or a household environment. I find it helpful to characterize this as the ABCs of fellowship. A standing for accepting one another. We accept one another in the body of Christ as they are, as we find them, because we are accepted ourselves in Christ. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved, that is accepted in Christ. So we can accept one another as they are. B stands for belonging to one another. It's being part of a bigger family or a community, so that we have an identity. We have a home, we have a family. There is inclusiveness. And we can do this because we all belong to Christ. And C stands for caring for one another, sharing the joys, the successes, our struggles, our sorrows. This involves sharing things, sharing time and talking with one another, doing things together, sharing our things with others and looking out for each other. Why? Because He cares for us, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So it's a wonderful thing to belong to the family of God. It says in Psalm 68 verse 6, God sets the solitary in families. So don't worry if you feel all alone. If you're a Christian, you belong to the family of God, and God sets you, even the solitary, into His wonderful family. And thirdly, we have this word called brotherly love. And in the New Testament Greek, we have this word Philadelphia, which has been used as the name of a city in America. But it really means brotherly love. It's not only my love of God or of neighbor, but of one another in the body of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Now, this doesn't come readily or easily to us. We need to learn it from God and from observing others in the body of Christ. We have got to put in some effort to see it happen. Again, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue." And how do we do this? In verse 2 it says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels." So it's by not forgetting to entertain strangers. And then again in verse 3 it says, "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." So how do we continue in brotherly love in the body? That's another way. It's by caring and sharing, especially in times of adversity and difficulty. In 2 Peter 1, 7, it speaks of brotherly kindness, not just brotherly love, another expression of brotherly love, Philadelphia. Romans 12, 10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." And the next couple of verses from 11 to 16 lay down some good principles and practices for small groups. Verse 11 is about serving one another. Verse 12, praying for one another. Verse 13, sharing with one another. Verse 14, blessing not just one another, but also those who persecute you. And then in verse 15, identifying with one another, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And finally, in verse 16, agreeing with one another, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And of course, Romans 12 is one of the major passages which talk about the exercise of spiritual gifts by members of the body of Christ. But I want you to just notice in verse 5 where it says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So we not only individually belong to Christ, but we belong to one another. As a family, there is a mutual belonging and commitment. This is not belonging to a group as an impersonal thing, but to each other in a meaningful and personal way. I would like to close this series on the body life in the church by encouraging you to grow in your Christian life by growing in the body life of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I trust you have been really refreshed by the presence of the Lord and really reached by His Word in all that we have been considering about the body of Christ.
Thank you for that good word, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Join us again next time when Kenneth Wong brings us another word for our reflection and contemplation. Right now, though, we'd love to hear from you, and here is how you can contact us. Send us a text message to 9431-3813 or an email to info@timesofrefreshing.asia, or send snail mail to Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915714. I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, for more information. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.